turn now to the text. Stay standing. Let's stay standing. And we'll get 1 Peter chapter 1. Put it up on the screen, please. That would be great. And we're looking from chapter 1. And the sentence actually starts in verse 3. And it goes down to verse 9. This is one sentence, 1 Peter 1, verse 3. And let's read it, verse 3. Read it out loud with me, please. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What does it say? We are born of God onto a lively hope. What kind of hope?
Lively.
Now, some hopes are kind of dead hopes, but this is a lively hope, a living hope, a sure hope. Sometimes hopes are just probabilities, like I hope the bus is coming, I hope I win the lottery. I hope my girlfriend calls me up. I hope, but maybe it doesn't happen. But this hope is 100% sure. And it's a lively hope. Verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away. All right, you may be seated. There's three things in verse 4 that describe our inheritance. And those three words are incorruptible. It cannot rust or decay. Undefiled, it cannot get dirty. Can't fall into a mud puddle. You have to wash it off. Can't be defiled by your sin or by your unbelief. Your inheritance is incorruptible, meaning it does not deteriorate. It is undefiled. It does not get dirty or unclean or unholy. And then the third one is a time. It does not fade away. It does not wilt like a flower. Flowers fade away. Holy things can become unholy. And living things can die, but this inheritance cannot. None of the elements in physical science and the laws of our physical universe can deteriorate, decay, or discredit, or demise, or take away from our inheritance. It's sure. Hallelujah. You get your lousy, rotten hands on it, and it can't be defiled. I get my unbelieving heart on it, and it cannot be changed. Okay? It's beautiful. Right? Where is it? Verse 4, reserved in heaven for you. It's kept for us. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, where this is going is something that is in my mind is something we need to hear, and that is that we tend to fall away or move away from God. We tend to just kind of get troubled. We fall into a crisis of unbelief. I think this will work. I hope so. We are, here we go. God invites us into a mission. He invites us into mission. We are on a mission in life. I do not mean foreign missions, though it may be that, but all of us are called into mission. We are called into purpose, all of us. He invites us. He calls us. We are called. So this is the invitation. It starts here. Invitation. We are called into. And he speaks to us. We are born again, and we have the nature of Christ in us, and we are able to hear from God in prayer, in communion, in love. God loves us. He fills us with the Holy Spirit, and we have something in heaven reserved for us. That's the guarantee that we live in this world. This world of decay and change, and this world sometimes of crisis. God leads us into, we can call it today for the sake of our message. He calls us and leads us into trouble. He leads us into testing. He leads us into, well, life is this way. Life is sometimes very challenging. But before we get into this trouble that is designed of God for us, he wants us to know that we have in heaven reserved for us something that cannot be changed or defiled. He wants us to have an anchor, a reference. The reference is himself, that he will never leave us or forsake us, that he sends the Comforter, that Christ is living on our behalf forever, that we are not an accident, but we're called into mission. We are made for a purpose, and it's relationship with God. It's one of the most fundamental aspects of our faith, that God is a relationship God, that God is a loving God, a patient God, a speaking God, a serving God, a going God, a resting God. He never tires or wearies, it says in Isaiah 40:28. And thinking of that yesterday, that God never tires. How easily we tire, but God is not tired. Everything in the universe could go wrong, and God is not tired. God is almighty. He doesn't get weary. Think about people, and that we would tire out each other, but we would never tire out God. That we could disappoint each other, like to the nth degree, but not God. He does not tire, does not grow weary. He is the Almighty God who is the anchor for our life. So this is the first part of our text here. Then go to verse 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice. Wherein you greatly rejoice. This is the reference for life. He is rejoicing. Reference for life is God. In the presence of God is fullness of joy. Psalm 16. God loves me. My reference for life is rejoicing in him. In the early service, we made note of the first five books of Moses, and I'll go through that with you now for a minute. The first book is Genesis. It's the book of beginnings. And there we have the beginning of the universe, the beginning of the human race, the beginning of the Jewish people. After the beginning book, you have the Jews coming out of Egypt. It's the saving book. God saves us. So we get saved. Salvation is God taking us out of the world, out of Egypt. The third book is the holiness book, Leviticus, the book about being holy and clean and to be talking to God and God talking to us in the tabernacle. Holiness. This is the point of life, is holiness. From the beginning, we have the salvation and we have holiness. This is the important thing often that believers miss. They miss the whole point of what it is to be a child of God, that we are holy. We are born again. We have a new heart, and we are worshipers of God, the holiness of God, the Spirit of God, the anointing of God, the holiness. Leviticus, you come with blood and oil. You come with water, cleaning the animal. You have fire for burning. It's all about the people being special. It's about coming before God different. We are different. We are born again. We are God's anointed. We come with Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the mind of Jesus Christ, the Father. We come to the Father of Jesus Christ. We relate to God as a holy people. This is the reference for everything else. So the fourth book of Moses is Wanderings. Wanderings, being lost as believers, being lost, being disappointed, being afraid, being discouraged, being angry with God, angry with Moses, angry with the plan. I'm angry with the plan of God. This is Numbers, the book of Numbers. Deuteronomy is Moses repeating what happened with the law and the wanderings. Deuteronomy is like a capstone for the five books, and he's saying in his own words, repeating what has happened. And it's a lesson for us because it happens to believers. They are made, born again, made holy, wander and can't find their right way, and they don't get out of it. They can't find their way. So this is the principle, and the text here reflects this. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness. The meaning of that word is distress. You are in distress through many different kinds of trials. Now, I have seen this happen through the years as a pastor. I've gone through it myself, of course. I am in distress by God speaks, and we come to this place of crisis. trials. It doesn't seem that God has made any living thing with any personality and free will that he doesn't also test. He tests, not for his knowledge, but he does it for our sake and in his wisdom, the unfolding plan. But always there is something, whether it's Lucifer and the angels in heaven, or Adam and Eve in the garden, or Jesus Christ in temptation in the wilderness, or your life or my life. There's somehow some designed trial or a crisis of faith. This is, we can call it a crisis of belief. Do I believe God? Well, we started with the guarantee, a lively hope, of an inheritance that is in heaven for us, that this is the guarantee. And now, in this world, in this life, we find ourselves with different kinds of trials and tests. And we are learning what this means. Because if I can find God in my crisis or in my trial, if I can find God, in a way, I go from Numbers, where I'm wandering and I'm unhappy in the wilderness. I'm unhappy there. I don't like it. And if I go back to Leviticus in principle and I stand before a holy God, I then can make it. If I go to Leviticus and realize that God has called me, that he speaks to me, that he loves me, that he cares for me, that he sent the Comforter, that Christ is with me, that God will help me, then I can be like a Joshua and Caleb and a Moses, who can go and know what's going on in my trouble. It must be that God has all of our trials and our difficulties all measured out, because he says that the balance is in the Lord's bag, it says in the book of Proverbs. The balance is the Lord. A just balance is his delight. He knows you and I. When he tested Abraham, he said, "Give me your son." But I kind of feel that Abraham was so clear in his heart, in his mind, regarding the unfolding plan of God, that Abraham was able to do it without much trouble. He did it. But Jesus also said, remember Lot's wife in the Gospel of Luke. The short sentence, remember Lot's wife. Three words. Remember, okay, why would I remember her? Because she left Sodom and Gomorrah by the angels. They brought her and the family out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and she turned back, looked. And what we understand is that her heart was there. So she's a good example of somebody who's going along with the group, but her heart isn't there. It's like Jeremiah 29, when Christ saying, the Jewish people, your words are right, but your heart is far from me. It's like us in our Christian religion. We might have the right words, but is our heart exercised in a crisis where we could say, I not only say these things, but I want to believe them with all my heart. And I want the Holy Spirit to show me and lead me in my life. So the next part of this is when we believe God, there's an adjustment. We adjust. We say, okay, I'm not living where I want to live, but this is what I got. And I'm going to find God. I'm going to find God in my life. I never planned this. I didn't know it was going to go this way, but this is what I got. And I got something I know that God wants to show me what I have, and it is in me deeply by the Holy Spirit. It's ours. And this is written here. Look at the verse with me. It says, 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, let's change that for a minute. I'm turning away. I don't believe this stuff anymore. I'm done. I'm not believing anymore. That's fine. I'm going to go. So what happens to me? If I'm a child of God, then I just go into my, I'm just in more trouble. I'm in not only my trial on the outside, but I got to deal with myself on the inside. And what is the nature of man on the inside? The nature of man on the inside is complexity. He has fears. He has a sense of inadequacy. He has a sense of vanity. What's the point? What's the purpose? Yeah, some people are like that. Others are different. They're more hedonistic. They may be living in lust and addictions and bad habits, and that's what they have. We don't have anything if we don't go to God. If we go to God, we find both God and us in the right way. But if I don't find God and I turn away in my trial, I just find more, you know, I don't like that person. But if I was in the Spirit, I wouldn't say, I don't like that person. I'd say, oh, look at that. May I pray for that person. I love that person in my heart because God does. The Holy Spirit does. But now I say, I don't like that person. And the neighbor is bothering me. And I don't like my job like I used to. And many other things that happen in the nature of man. It is not a blessing for me to turn away from God. The greatest thing I could have in my life is a hunger for God and to be drawn to God. The greatest thing that any of us could ever have would be to delight in God. Let's say a word about that. Delighting. You know, when you see something, you can see it different ways. Like you see something and just it doesn't make any impression. There's nothing there, or it's just what it is. But when you delight in it, when you see it and you delight in it, wow. Delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. It doesn't mean you get what you want. It just means when we delight in God, we end up delighting in God. Like not just believing in God, but delighting in God, in the nature of God, delighting in Him. And then we find freedom. We find His character. We find strength. We find victory. We find a new life. This is illustrated in different ways in the Scripture. Let's finish with these verses here. Verse 7. That the trial of your faith, and please, don't turn back in your faith. You're going to grow. Look at the screen up there. you're going to go in a good direction here. Don't turn back. Don't. The trial of your faith is valuable. It's going to be satisfying. It's going to work. It's going to happen. You're going to be fine. You're going to be okay. You're going to be better than ever. You're going to make it. Don't worry about it. It's going to be awesome. The trial of your faith is very valuable, more precious, verse 7, than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. And it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Let's put down these words. There's something now that's going to result in your decision, praise and honor and glory. It's going to be like, you're going to be very happy that you continued. You're going to be very happy that you got the clear. You and I, we are not here just to go through a routine. We are here to really be believing that Jesus Christ in our lives, 24/7, all our lives, actually has a real meaning. It has real value. It has real meaning. It's the most precious thing we have in our lives. It's our relationship with Christ. The greatest thing that any of us could ever do in life would be to be trusting in Him and believing Him in every area of our lives and not to turn back from it. Now, remember Lot's wife. So she's going and she's saying basically in her heart, I don't want to be here. I don't want to be here. I argue with my husband about this whole thing. I don't even want to be. I don't care about it. I'm not interested. I don't care about it. Well, if that's in me, I need to know that. I want to know that. What should I do about it if that is in me? Well, I believe we're all this way, and the answer is Jesus Christ. And the book of Leviticus is saying that Christ became everything that we need in order to be who He is. He became everything that we need in order so that when I go out of Sodom and Gomorrah, I'm saying, thank you, God, for delivering me from Sodom and Gomorrah. And I agree with my husband, Lot. Whatever the situation is, I'm like saying, this is it. Okay. Do you remember the story, Herod, and he liked John the Baptist in Mark 6, verse 20, and it said he liked to hear him, and he knew he was a just man. And he had respect for John the Baptist. I'll read it to you. Herod feared John, knowing he was a just man and a holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And so Herod liked to hear John the Baptist. You know, I think it's true. There are people in the world that may know you, and they may be fascinated by your life and your convictions because you're different. And they may have respect for you. They may not tell you this, but they might say, you know, he is a good man, or he is a faithful man, or he is the man that goes to church all the time, or he has a beautiful family. And they may, ungodly people or people at work and so on, wherever you may meet people or just generally in the community or in our country, they might say something in their hearts about us like this. But then it says, a girl came and danced for him, right? The daughter of Herodias came in and danced, verse 22, pleased Herod and them that sat with him. The king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatever you will, and I will give it to you. He swore unto her, and she went, talked to her mother about it. Quickly, it all happened very fast. What shall I ask? She said, the head of John the Baptist. She came immediately before the king and said, I will that you give me the head of John the Baptist. What would you have done in that situation? I like John the Baptist, but now I'm in front of these people. I made a promise. And I guess I'm going to have to do this. Well, that's a tough one. He should say no. No head of John the Baptist for you, okay? Not going to happen, no. But he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. And it says he was very sad. He was very sad. Like this is, we are believers. And what Herod doesn't have, he may like him, but he doesn't have the character. He doesn't have the wisdom. He doesn't have the ability. He got himself in a situation that he felt like he had to follow through. But I would say no, he doesn't have to follow through. Because what is right is right. Because he did a stupid thing anyway. That stupid thing led into something worse. And he should just say, yeah, listen to me, young lady. That's not going to happen. And if you ever ask me again, your head will be on a platter. And I'm the king, and that's the way it is. Now leave me, okay? He couldn't do that. He couldn't do that. No. Do you know what up on our screen? If you and I do not handle these crises of our faith, and there's three of them. There's a crisis of your identity, crisis of doctrine, what you believe. There's a crisis of circumstances. Crisis of circumstances, crisis of doctrine, and crisis of your identity. And you just say, like, who am I? Or what do I believe? Or what about these circumstances? But Christ is in you. And Christ has given us the Spirit. And the doctrine is the only thing that we have that is our reference so that we can actually find Christ conformed in us, conforming to Christ. We are changed from glory to glory. We are. We are changed from glory to glory. But you and I can cave. We don't have it. We're like Herod. What? The head of John the Baptist? Oh no. Like now I can't go back on my word. Oh no, this young girl. Wow, she's... Wow, this thing is... It's beyond my... What happened? Oh no, no. Okay, behead John the Baptist. And there it is. It can't... you and I cannot live like that. I am like that, but this text is saying to me, that when I have my trial and I'm believing God, God is producing in us his character. And Jesus' character is able to be, it glorifies God. And God gets glory and honor for what you and I become. We become like him. A bad marriage, a bad job, bad car accident, bad prison sentence, rejection at work or at school, or financial problems or health problems or whatever it is. And I don't like trials and I don't like troubles any more than anybody does. But I want to believe that God can help me and I can make this adjustment. And I can find that they that wait upon the Lord will not weary or tire. They will mount up with wings like eagles, walk and not faint, run and not get weary, in Isaiah 40 and verse 31. I want to believe that God will uphold us and build in us this character. And we're not only saying, I'm not tempted to go away from God. I am more than ever delighting in him, more than ever knowing he is my source and resource, that he is the point, and that finding him means everything to us. Okay, let's read the last one. It says in verse 8 and 9, whom having not seen, and none of us have seen him, but we love him. We have not seen him, but you love him. In whom though now you see him not yet believing, you don't see him, but believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Real joy, real peace, no worries, anxieties, or fears, simplicity, hoplotes, the Greek word for simplicity, like it's simple. It's God is present with us. It's his life, his joy, and it is beyond human speech. Doesn't mean it's so emotional, it's just solid. It's just quiet, real peace and joy in your life. You finish your course with joy, a solid sense God has carried you, God has taken care of you, God has increased you. The fear of God is how it works. That we, the fear and respect that we have for God. And then it says in verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, or the end result, the consequences, even the salvation of your souls. You're a better soul for it. You're an increase. You're not like Herod the coward. You're more like Christ the hero. That we all are like cowards in a way, and we cave under these pressures and circumstances. But no, we have found the living Christ, and we delight in him and rejoice in him and fellowship with him and find him. Let me just finish and say it one more time. I have seen people depart. They get hurt. And their anger goes into bitterness. They're more alone. They associate with people that have the same kind of problems. They collapses under its own weight. You know, it's like just falling under its own weight. It's just not joy, not freedom, not simplicity, not holiness, not clarity, not authority, not ministry. I don't have any strength to minister to people like God would like me to have, because he's called us to mission. This is God is in mission. And one of those things that he does in our lives is lead us in manifold trials, and leads us there and guides us in the way of thinking and in the spirit of worship. If we lose worship in Leviticus, we will wander in Numbers. And when we wander in Numbers, we will find ourselves like very disappointed, and we'll blame everybody else, including God, for our miserable life. And that miserable life isn't a miserable life. It's that you are the miserable person in the life. And what you and I need to learn is to be in Leviticus, in a place of holiness, and delight in God. And when we delight in God, then the whole thing turns around. And we delight in our precious trials and temptations. We delight in the fruit of those decisions. We delight in knowing God more personally, and we glorify him in a life with a lot of love and energy that is able to serve and care. Okay, amen.